righty. I need some help up here today. Anybody want to volunteer? I'm not going to pick Charles because he always volunteers. So I need someone to be my victim. I mean, my participant. It looks like Corbin is trying to volunteer his fiance. So Corbin, come on up here. All right. Corbin, how are your carpentry skills? Are they any good? I want your honest answer.
Not really good.
Okay. Oh, that was scary, that treehouse. Yeah. Treehouse in the backyard they kept adding on to and adding on to and scrap wood and everything. Yeah. So you don't have to build anything today, but you know what this is and what it's for? It's a level. That's right. So what I want you to do is hold this board. Just hold it to the top here and get it as level as you can. And we're going to check you out, okay? I wish you could see this. I wish we had a... Now you can't move it now. You got it where you want it? We're going to check it two ways. We're going to check it this way. Oh, it's pretty close. It needs to be like... Actually, that's level right there. You see the distance? And then let's turn it this way. You got it? I need this space right here. You got it where you want it? Now don't move it. Don't adjust it. Actually, that's right on the money. Good job. Thank you, Corbin. I am a carpenter hack. I know how to fake it. I know how to use lots of caulk to cover up the gaps. My level X expertise is perfect for Memphis Work Camp. Okay? For those of you who don't know, Memphis Work Camp is it's a week-long mission trip here in town where 400 teenagers and adults gather, and we go and scrape houses in some of the poorer parts of town. And we do some minor repairs. I've been doing it for 25 years, okay? So I have a lot of experience. And when we get somebody who's like Nick, if Nick were to come do work camp, Nick Newman, he knows what he's doing, or Charles or Mac, we have to slow, or Lonnie, there's a lot of good craftsmen here. We'd have to slow those guys down because they start digging and start tearing some rotten wood out, and they want to replace the whole house. And we just have a week. Well, they have to slow me down, too. I keep wanting, the more you dig, the more rotten wood you find, the more you put a level on something, you're going, oh, my goodness, this is so out of whack. It's so out of line. This whole wall is going to fall down. I got to fix it. I've learned over the years to cut back on my expectations of what I can do at Memphis Work Camp. However, I have a reputation. I'm a team leader, and my reputation... They tell everybody, okay, we need you to scrape on Monday. On Tuesday. It starts on Tuesday morning. Scrape on Tuesday. Start painting on Wednesday. Are you kidding me? I mean, these houses are in terrible shape. And I know if you don't do the right preparation, the paint's just going to peel right off. So I have a reputation of doing scraping and repairs on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And then my team is scrambling. It is hectic Thursday afternoon when we finally start painting because we have to be done by Friday afternoon. Two coats of paint. And we are knocking it out, going crazy. And I'm yelling at my kids, quit, you don't have time to drink water. Get a paintbrush and start painting. No talking. Go, go, go. I have a reputation. My carpenter skills are great for work camp, but I tried to do a renovation at my rental property. Quit laughing. What are you laughing back there for? I haven't even said anything yet. I took this kind of an outdoor storage space that was connected to the house, but you had to go outside to get to it, and it was a nasty wash and dryer out there. It was a nasty, nasty room. Nobody wants to go out there and do laundry, so I thought, you know what? I'm going to convert that. expanded a little bit. I put a half bath. I put a nice washer and dryer room and make access from the kitchen so you don't have to go outside. So that meant we had to put some new walls up. We had to raise the floor, put new floor joists and everything. And I, you know, some of the guys helped me. Dawson and Josh helped me strip out all the old drywall and the other planks that were on the wall, the beadboard stuff. And we put all the nails out of the studs, and I was ready. I'm like, okay, let's do it. Let's put the drywall up here on these studs, and we're ready to go, right? Nah. Luckily, I had enough sense to get a couple of people who actually knew what they were doing to come and advise me. And they did this to the walls, to the studs. They went like this. And they looked and saw these studs weren't even in line with each other. If I put drywall straight up on there, my drywall would have been all warped and wiggly. All right? We had to build two little walls for the half bath. And they were new walls connected to the old walls. Well, the old walls put a level on this, and they're doing this. I didn't want my new walls to do this too. But if I built my new walls onto the old wall and it was slanted, guess what? Everything else is going to be out of line. It's going to be out of whack. It's going to look like you're at the fairgrounds going through one of those funny houses where everything's kind of, whoa, what's going on here? It's important to have the right tools when you're working. This is a level that's really important. This is anybody know what this is? That's a plumb bob or a plumb line, all right? And when it stops swinging, you can guarantee that that is perfectly perpendicular to the floor. It can't not be. So this is a great tool, and this is an ancient craftsperson's tool. You can line up a wall with this and see how it's off kilter. Why am I talking about plumb lines and levels? I mean, they even got, you know, little laser ones now that you can do. I'm not going to take time to try to turn that on. I might blind somebody. Why am I talking about this? Well, you know this. Even if you don't have never done any carpentry work, you know what happens to your car when after all the snow and ice, well, the ice in Memphis, what happens to the roads? Potholes everywhere. You know when you hit some of those bam, bam, bam potholes, it does something to your car. Now, you may not understand all the ins and outs of why it happens or how to fix it, but there are people who know how to do that. So you take your car, well, you kind of feel it wobbling, or you might feel it, you know, veering to the left or to the right too much. You feel it in your steering wheel. You kind of feel it in the tires coming up from the bottom. You know, something is not right. So what do? You take it to the mechanic, and he may balance your tires, balance your wheels, or he may align, put it on the rack, and do some alignment so your tires are aligned and so you can drive straight and get rid of the... Does that make sense? Everybody has done that at some point, right? Okay, so why am I talking about walls and wheels? What does that have to do with anything about this love poem that we've been discussing? Now, I'm going to ask you to track with me because my mind is weird. I think it goes weird ways when I'm thinking about speaking and where I'm going to go and where God wants me to go. And it's just kind of a weird, you have to help me connect the dots, okay? So I'm thinking, well, let's read our scripture first. Can we read this together out loud? This is the same scripture we've been reading for several weeks. Ready? Love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never ends. Do you see the plumb line there and the level? Do you see it? Anybody get it? This is what we're talking about today. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. You probably still don't see it, do you? I didn't see it either. I kept thinking about truth, this word truth. And I started asking that ancient question, what is truth? That's actually one of our Bible characters, Pontius Pilate, at Jesus' trial asked Jesus that very question. What is truth? And that's a deep question. So my mind is thinking, truth. What is truth? What is true? What is true? Help me, Lord. Help me to come up with something. And why, Lord? Why did you do this? Why did you put evil versus truth? I mean, these are juxtaposed against each other, right? Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in truth. Wouldn't it make more sense, God, if you said, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in what's good? Doesn't that make more sense? To have those two opposite of each other? Or maybe this, love does not delight in falsehood, but rejoices in the truth. Those examples make more sense to me. I could not figure out why Paul would write, does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. What does the evil have to do with truth and vice versa? Lord, help me with this. Help me. So I'm thinking, what is truth? What is true? What is true? Oh, I know what's true. There are different kinds of true in our language, right? You can speak facts. Facts are truth, yes? You can be loyal. If you are a loyal friend, they say, man, he's a true friend. They're true. That means you're loyal, okay? Okay. There are other meanings of true and truth. And I thought about the walls in my house. My walls were not true. The old walls were not true. If I built my new walls attached to the old walls, guess what? The new walls would not be true. That's another way to talk about true. What is perfectly aligned with the standard? So, the definition I'm working with today, is true. When something is true, it is correctly positioned, it is balanced, it is aligned, it is upright, it is level. So that's where my mind took me. So then I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what do I do with that? What do I do with that? And I'm meditating on this aspect of truth because I think God took me to this definition. And I started asking, Lord, I need something else to talk about rather than walls. And I kid you not, he brought this to my mind. Amos chapter 7. Amos is in the Old Testament, if you want to be turning there. Amos is one of the prophets. We call him a minor prophet because he has a short book. And Amos lived 10 miles south of Jerusalem. In the southern kingdom, in Judah. He was a shepherd. He took care of sheep. He managed other shepherds and took care of sycamore trees. He was not a professional clergyman, a priest, or a prophet. But God called him and said, Amos, I want you to leave the southern kingdom and I want you to go up north to Israel, the northern kingdom. And I'm going to tell you what to say. So this was all around 760 B.C., 760 years before Christ is when this happened. The north at this time was prosperous. Jeroboam II was the king. He had a mighty, mighty military. They were continually taking new territory. And when they got new territory, guess what that meant? More money coming into the coffers. More people paying tribute to Israel. And the king. Israel at this time, the northern kingdom, was prosperous. People were getting wealthy. Things were going great. And here comes Amos saying, no, you guys don't have it right. In fact, God is going to destroy you if you don't change your ways. How do you think that went over? People didn't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. So Amos just relays God's messages and says, you guys are guilty. Here's what you're guilty of. You're guilty of worshiping false gods because they had worshiped the god. Some people call it, say Baal, some say Baal. It was a Canaanite god. And they even built temples to this Canaanite god. And they sacrificed to this Canaanite god. They put up Asherah poles. There's a goddess called Asherah, and they worshipped Asherah. A lot of times those were out in nature, under a tree, or they would plant a tree, and it call out their Asherah tree, and they would go to that tree and worship. One of the kings wanted his people, he wanted to kind of put together and encapsulate his country, and so they wouldn't keep going down to Jerusalem to worship to the real temple, to God, Yahweh's temple. So he built two temples in the northern kingdom, one up north and one in the south part. And guess what he did? He put a golden calf in each one of those for the people to worship. What's ironic is, remember the whole Egypt story and how they built a golden calf, and God got pretty upset with it, and he made them melt it and drink the gold. He was pretty upset with that. They established these golden calves to worship the God who brought them out of Egypt. Have they not learned anything? Now, on top of the golden calves and Asherah and the Baal worship, they also mixed in worship of Israel's God, Yahweh. And they were guilty of what's called syncretism. Syncretism just means you mix stuff together. Americans are really good at this. American Christians are really good at this. We like to take what we know from the Bible, and we like to mix in other things with it. Maybe patriotism. It kind of gets confusing when you compare some patriotism to what the Bible says, right? Or maybe it's what the culture says around us, and we like to mix those things, and we too are guilty of syncretism. So Amos is called to these people, and he says, you better repent or God is going to wipe you out. Not only have you been worshiping all these false gods, you are mistreating the poor. You're not just mistreating them, you are oppressing them. And Amos says, you're greedy, and you're materialistic, and you're not helping the poor. You're pouring all your money into your fancy houses when there's somebody starving right outside your door. You are guilty of these things, and you better change, or God is going to come in, and he's going to wipe you out. So what was the result? The result was, about 30 years later, Assyria, who's even north of Israel, Assyria invades and takes people away into captivity. He did it again about 12 years later and took more people into captivity. Israel as a nation is no longer there after this. They've all been deported, enslaved, relocated. There is no Israel anymore. You may have heard the phrase 10 lost tribes of Israel. This is when this happened. So God is true to his word. So let's look at Amos chapter 7 and figure out why God led me to this passage when I'm talking about truth and what is true. This is what the Lord showed me, Amos said. The Lord was standing by a wall that he had built true to plumb. Everybody say true to plumb. So you have God, he's standing by this wall in this vision, and he's built this wall that's true to plumb. So it is level, it is balanced, it is aligned, it is perpendicular to the ground. It's perfect, right? And with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, Amos, what do you see? It's a plumb line. Kind of obvious, isn't it? The Lord said, look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed. Those are places where they went to the mountains to worship false gods. And the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. Those are the temples I told you about. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. Jeroboam is the king at the time, Jeroboam the second. So that God is going to wipe out their national religion by wiping out their temples. He's going to wipe out their government by wiping out their king. And this is what happened 30 years later. So God is standing there with a plumb line in his hand, and he is measuring. He has this up against the wall, and he's comparing it to his people. And they are out of whack. They are out of alignment. They are like my walls that are going like this. Now, God has for years been trying to correct them and get them to line up with his truth, with his standard. But they've resisted. They fought against him. They killed the messengers that God sent to him. And God said, enough is enough. I'm going to send punishment. So this idea of what's true and the truth, with aligning yourself with what is straight, aligning yourself with a perfect standard is what we're talking about. And true love, from the love poem that we just read together, true love aligns itself with God's truths. If you want to have the agape love of God, the kind of love that God shows us that he wants us to emulate, then we need to make sure our love is true to God's truths. Our behavior and our beliefs need to line up with what God's word is, with what God's will is, with God's ways. And true love rejects anything that is against God's truths. So we're talking about discernment here. It takes some discerning. It takes some self-examination to look at God's truth and compare yourself to it and say, you know what? In this area of my life, I'm a little out of whack. How I handle my money is not lining up with what God says. How I treat my spouse isn't really true love. There's a lot of anger and bitterness. I'm not lining up with what God says. You know, I'm in constant quarrels with my neighbor. I'm not lining up with what God says. I'm having sex outside of marriage. I'm not lining up with God's truths. My electric devices, my phone, my tablet, my computer, I can't say they're always being used for holy purposes. In fact, if my wife knew what I was looking at on my devices, she might not be my wife much longer. Let's don't kid ourselves. Men especially, a majority of you struggle with pornography. Unless you are different than the rest of the Christians in America, which I hope we are. There are so many ways we need to self-examine and line ourselves up against God's truths and say, am I measuring up? So when we say God's truths, we're talking about God's will, talking about God's ways, talking about God's word. You know, the gospel writer John in the New Testament, he starts out his gospel saying, in the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. God's Word, and what he's talking about in that situation, is Jesus. And Jesus says this of himself, I am the way and the what? I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is our ultimate standard of truth. So if you think it's nebulous to say, You need to align your life with God's will and God's word and God's ways. Let's break it down. Align yourself with Jesus. How are these, all these different compartments of your life, how are they lining up with the truth of Jesus? Every one of us, when we self-examine, everyone in here is going to be out of whack. Because Jesus is the only one who lived the perfect life and was perfectly aligned with God's will, God's word, and God's ways. But no matter how far you're leaning or how little you're leaning, God wants you to move a little bit closer to Him today. Today, right now. Move a little bit closer. He'll work with that. But we have to be willing. Israel was not willing for God to lean them up, prop them up a little bit more and make them straight. They weren't willing. Are you willing? It may be the slightest little thing that comes to your mind as we're talking about this. But are you willing to let God take control of that? Of course, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you may be a really good person. But you are so far out of line, it's crazy. Because those of us who are followers of Christ, even though we're still messed up, I mean, we are messed up, we still say and do things that are way out of line with God's word. Some people might even say Christians are hypocrites because we don't, our words don't match our actions sometimes. We have Jesus. So when Jesus looks at a follower of Christ, that we may be way over here or feel this way when we do some self-examination, but God the Father looks at us, and what does He see? He sees Jesus. So I'm not talking about earning your way and being perfect. I'm talking about surrendering your life and letting Jesus take over and right you or make you true. It's been said, and I think this is a great thing, we do this in youth groups a lot, that when you're reading 1 Corinthians 13, this definition of love, it's a good thing to put your name in these phrases, in these short little phrases, and see how you measure up. Barry is kind. Really? Barry is patient. Not so much. And you can do the same thing, and as you go through, you start to feel, ouch. Ouch, I'm not measuring up. And you do the same thing here. Barry does not delight in blank, but rejoices with the truth. What area is leaning away from God's truth in my life? Whatever it is, I don't want to rejoice in it. I don't want to take delight in it. I want God to fix it. That's how you rejoice in the truth, is you allow God to raise you up. To hold you up, to lean you up, to push you up, and secure you to the truth. To fasten you to the truth. So what about you? Put your name in there. Kim does not delight in blank. Tina does not delight in blank. David does not. You put your name in there and fill in the blank. This word truth, again, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know where to look to find what the Greek words mean. At least I know how to do that. The same word, delight, does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. That's the same word, delight and rejoices. The only thing is that word rejoice has a prefix on it. If you will write it in English, it's S-U-N, soon. So they're the same word, but this one has a prefix on it. And that prefix means with. One of the definitions, with, rejoices with. So several guys way smarter than me say, here's what that means. The prefix intensifies the verb to rejoice, and it means to do it with. So it means to joyfully celebrate with. is the literal translation of rejoices. To joyfully celebrate with. That means you're doing it with somebody. You're rejoicing in the truth with someone. How do I do that? You did it this morning when you were standing and singing your hearts out to God. You were rejoicing in the truth with other people. How else can you rejoice in the truth with other people? How about speaking the truth in love? That's rejoicing in the truth with other people. How about when someone who loves you comes to you and says, I don't want to have this conversation with you. I've been putting it off for a long time, but I tell you, I see something I got to bring to your attention. I see something in your life that I need to tell you about. And they proceed, and it's difficult for them because they don't want to hurt your feelings. And they call you out. And they're doing it because they love you. You know what? You can choose to rejoice with that person in the truth or not. When you're criticized, you have a choice. This is a moment for you to rejoice in the truth, even though it doesn't feel good. How else can you rejoice in the truth? I have some friends who are going to pass out these cards now. These are invitations to Easter service on April 1st. You can take two or three. We have plenty to go around. And this is on the front. And we will wrap up our series on 1 Corinthians on Easter, talking about how love lasts forever. And we'll draw a direct connection to Jesus and his resurrection. On the back of the card, you see it has our map of the YMCA. It has other information about what time we meet and how to contact us. This is another way you can rejoice in the truth with people. Sharing the truth with people. One way is to hand them a card and say, what are you doing on Easter? We'd love for you to come be with us. So I'm putting those in your hands. You have a month. We have 4 weeks before Easter. We'll have these next Sunday too. So how else can I rejoice with someone? If you could look up here, just hang on to your cards, but look up here for a second. I'm going to wrap this up. I want us to become an inviting culture. Inviting culture. Would you say that? Inviting culture. What does that mean? I want us to start and continue inviting people to Sunday morning, yes. But I want to encourage you to invite people to your small group. I want to encourage you to invite people to pray with you. I want to encourage you to invite people to do a Bible study with you. I want to encourage you to invite people to let you serve them. There's lots of different ways we can invite, to have an inviting culture. Can I pray with you about that? You're inviting someone to pray with you. I want you to invite people to eat, to go out to eat, hang out together, do life together. We want to become a more and more inviting culture. We already are, but I want us to even increase it more. Invitation, 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 inviting, because this is a big way how we rejoice in the truth with other people. I have a little bit more to say about that a little bit later in the service today, but we're going to wrap things up. Where are you? Come on up here, Layla. Where are you? In line with God's truth, His Word, His ways, and His will. Where do you fit in? How far away are you from God's perfect standard, Jesus? All of us can get closer. Yes? All of us. Some of us need to surrender. I mean, once and for all, totally surrender to what God wants in our lives. Why wait? Let's make this decision now. And we want to help you with that decision. You know what? I want to invite you to rejoice in the truth with us today. While we sing this song, let's go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing this song. And while we're singing, I'm going to be right over here to your right, to your left. Sorry, my right, your left. I'm going to invite you to come over here and pray with me and just share with me. I'm inviting some of my elders to go over there with us. And we're there to greet you and pray with you and to share with you and rejoice in the truth. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And you said, whoever comes to you will be saved. So Lord, right now, as we do some self-examination, comparing ourselves to your ultimate truth, show us where we're out of alignment, where we're out of whack, out of balance, unlevel, and show us how to get closer to Jesus, even as we sing this song, through Christ, amen.